So because it's becoming election time, and all those ads that are almost done, we're going to talk a little bit about voting. I can't tell you who to vote for, but I can tell you what the Bible says about voting and what the Bible says about choosing leaders for our country, which we're about ready to do. So I'm going to start by reading out of 1 Timothy chapter 2. I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. This has now been witnessed at the proper time. And for this purpose I was appointed a herald and an apostle, and I'm telling the truth, I am not lying, and the truth and faithful teacher of the Gentiles. Therefore I want the men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or disputing. So, like most elections, this has been a great example of American politics, hasn't it? Vast confusion, mudslinging, criticizing, an abundance of these horrible ads, and I wonder, you know, if we could just deal with the issues and not the personal attacks, how much more we would understand. But when we cast our vote next week in our city and state and national elections, we do so under the belief that we have the power through our vote to change things. And in America, we're often reminded that our votes can be more important than we might suspect. Here's some examples. In 1645, one vote gave Oliver Cromwell control over England. In 1649, one vote caused Charles I of England to be executed. In 1776, one vote gave America the English language instead of German. Just think, if that one person didn't vote, we'd be all speaking German. In 1845, one vote brought Texas into the Union. In 1868, one vote saved President Andrew Johnson from being impeached. In 1876, one vote changed from France from a monarchy to a republic. In 1876, one vote gave Rutherford B. Hayes the President of the United States. In 1933, one vote gave Adolf Hitler leadership of the Nazi Party. One vote. In 1960, one vote change in each precinct in Illinois would have denied John F. Kennedy the presidency. So our votes do make a difference. And as we who are Christians, we need to honor the sacred privilege that we have with every opportunity that we have. But that being said, I want to first talk about two inherent weaknesses in our democratic process. And there are two problems, I think, that plague our voting public that I think we as Christians have to remember. And the first one is that we're voting for mortals. We're voting for human beings. I don't care how moral and upstanding and the politician is that we vote into office. We have to remember that he's still a sinner. And he's still prone to the same weaknesses and the same sinful tendencies and the same temptations that the rest of us are. We have to remember that the politicians aren't God. They're not mortal. I'm sorry, they are mortal. They don't walk on water. They don't perform miracles. And you know what? They're going to disappoint us. Believe it or not. There's not a perfect politician out there. So if you're waiting for the perfect candidate to vote, you're never going to vote, is my point there. Number two is that we as Christians, when we vote, sometimes we have this misunderstanding or mistaken belief that the candidate or party that we vote for has the power in themselves just to change everything and make everything better, change the course of our city and our state or our country. And that's not true, and it's never been true. And some of our best politicians have recognized this. And I'm going to read some quotes from some of those. Benjamin Franklin said, "In this situation of this assembly, groping as it were in the dark to find political truth, and scarcely able to distinguish it when it is presented to us, how has it happened that we have not hitherto once thought of humbly applying to the Father of Lights to illuminate our understandings? And the Father of Lights, he's referring there to, is God. Abraham Lincoln. It is the duty of all nations as well as all men to their own independence upon the overruling power of God, and to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proved by all history, that those nations only are blessed whose God is the Lord. In 1984, Ronald Reagan. Without God, there is a coarsening of society. Without God, democracy will not and cannot long endure. If we ever forget that we are one nation under God, we will be one nation gone under. And that's 30 years ago. If we ever forget, right? If we ever forget that our nation is under God, why would we ever forget that our nation is under God? If we look at our money, one nation under God. The Pledge of Allegiance, one nation under God. If you go and have ever been to Washington, D.C., the buildings have God written all over the buildings. And they all proclaim this desire to be one nation under God. And we wonder how we could forget that. And they're trying to take it all out, but that's besides the point. But even with that overwhelming set of witnesses, all this stuff that we see, I think even we who are Christians literally forget that God has power over our nation. And if we put more faith in our politicians than we do in God, we're going to be in trouble. That we'll literally forget that God has power over this nation. The Old Testament has a story about Israel's experience with a national referendum. The nation was uneasy, and it had a good reason to be uneasy. They had enemies threatening them from every side, and the prophet of God, who was the leader at their time, Samuel, was growing old and soon was not going to be able to guide them as a nation. And his sons, who may have succeeded him, were no bargains. They were corrupt, selfish boys. And the people looked the situation over, and they came to a conclusion that they needed a king. And every other nation had a king, and they wanted a king too. And on the face of it, that made sense. Having a king symbolized the desire of strength, and having a king meant they could feel that they were on equal footing with the other countries and other nations around them. Having a king would give them the feeling of security and power in an unsure world. In reality, however, Israel was uncomfortable. They were uncomfortable in waiting for God to supply the needs in His time. They wanted what they wanted, and they wanted it now. And because of this, they hadn't bothered to approach God and ask for His leading on this issue. Should we have a king or not have a king? They hadn't called for a time of prayer and fasting to ask God's opinion. They simply held a vote to decide. That's the only thing they felt they needed to do. And in 1 Samuel, it says, "And the Lord told him, listen to all these people. Listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you that they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king." So the problem was is they had put their faith in an earthly politician, and they had taken their eyes off God. They mistakenly believed that the candidate, if we use our terms, they had chosen was going to supply for them and was going to take care of their needs. He was going to supply something that God would not provide. And they were looking for safety and power and financial security. And don't get me wrong, I believe that Christians need to be involved in the political process. And we shouldn't only vote, but I think we should actively be involved about bringing righteousness into our nation. But it's a dangerous mistake to put more faith in politics, more faith in politicians, more faith in political parties than we do in God. And it's an easy trap to fall into. And one thing that I do when I listen to Christians have a conversation about politics, when I hear them finding themselves getting angry and they start to to get into these heated debates and their tempers start to get out of hand, then it's a pretty good sign that they've taken their eyes off God and that they're putting their hope in a politician or a political party. And Paul tells us a method that we can use to correct that kind of political short-sightedness. We read it already, and I'll read it again.
We're changed.
First Timothy 2 verses 1 and 2. I urged then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, and intercessions and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peacefully and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. We need to pray for our politicians, don't we? We need to pray for the ones we don't like. We need to especially pray for the ones that we don't like. It's sad, but it's true that Americans don't know very much about their government. They don't know much about the Constitution and the freedoms that we enjoy and those elected to office. Let me remind you that we are a republic, and that means that we're governed by the consent of the people. We're governed by people. We're a democracy. We have a voice and we have a vote to choose. We have a constitution, which is the law of our land. We don't live under a monarchy. We're not an anarchy. We aren't communists. We're not socialists like many other countries. When it comes to this country and our government and the elections, what I'm afraid of sometimes is that we're pretty apathetic. And many people just don't care. Many people don't look at the privilege of the ability to choose and act on it. Many people are indifferent or we're passive. They don't want to get involved. I don't want to know. I'll just keep to myself. Let what happens, happens. We're ignorant. We don't want to know about the issues that may be going on. But we need to understand something, and that's that legislators and legislations and politicians and politics and Democrats and Republicans and independents offer little change as it relates to the vast number of issues that face our nation. And real and genuine change comes from the heart. And God alone is the one that changes our heart, because he holds the heart of man in his hand. And if we go into Scripture again in Romans 13:1, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. I'm going to come back to that verse in a minute. Proverbs 21:1, in the Lord's hand, the king's heart is a stream of water that he channels towards all who please him. In Psalm 47, God reigns over the nations. God is seated on his holy throne. And so I thought about what would Jesus do if he were on earth today and it was time to vote and it was time to have an election. What would he do? And I think that's an extremely important question, because in a few days we get to choose who's going to run our country. And back to Romans 13:1, where it says, let everyone be subject, etc., etc., etc. The authorities that exist have been established by God. And a lot of times we say, you know what, God's already put them in place. God does it. I don't have to do it. And you know, God brings people to salvation, but he uses us to bring people to salvation. He uses other people to witness to them. So I believe that God, yes, he establishes the authorities that exist, but he needs us as believers to do our part. And we're going to talk more about that in a little bit. So in a few days, the American people are going to elect their next president. The people in Wisconsin, we're going to elect state leaders. So this issue of voting is right there on the doorstep. Can't get any closer than we are now. And so when I think about issues, if it's elections, whatever it may be, I think, how would Jesus handle this situation? If he were standing here today, what would he do? And I believe that he would vote. I believe that Jesus would go vote and also have us to vote. Back to Romans 13:1, yet again, Let everyone be subject to governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which is God has established. So, like I said, God uses us to witness to people so they can come to Him. He can't do that. He could, but He doesn't do that on His own. And He uses us to bring the authorities into place as they come. The verse indicates that God is a source of the political government. He not only establishes the rulers that we have, but also the way that government rules and operates. And so that means that this democratic system of government that we have in America, God put into place. Our nation was built on spiritual foundation. It was built on God's principles. And since our system allots every individual citizen to participate in choosing their leaders, we not only have a national right or an individual right to vote, but I believe that we have a God-given responsibility to be involved and vote in the system that God has ordained. Samuel Adams, a former president, said, "Let each citizen remember at the moment he is offering his vote that he's not making a present or a compliment to please an individual, or at least that he ought not so to do," these old English writers, "but that he is executing one of the most solemn trusts in human society for which he is accountable to God and his country." So he says we're accountable to God and our country when we vote. He understood that voting wasn't just a right, but it was a responsibility that Christians have. And like every responsibility that God gives us, he's going to hold us accountable someday with what we do with that responsibility or don't do with that responsibility. And today we know that America is struggling with its own moral identity. I think it's past due. Our country's a mess. And I wonder, and it breaks my heart to think that, you know, is it in part because Christians don't understand that voting is just not a political privilege and right, but it's also an expression of our faith? That's how we show our faith. And it's a stewardship issue, I think. Remember the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. A man entrusted talents to each individual, and some he gave five, another he gave two, and another he gave a single talent. And then he came back to settle up with them to see what they did with their talent. And when I look at that, our vote is one of those talents that God has given us. He's given us that opportunity to vote. He's given us that opportunity to determine who will rule over us and establish policies for the citizens of our nation. And I think too many believers have taken that talent and they buried it in the ground, just like the man in the parable did, and they do nothing with it by not voting. Plato said, "The penalty that good men pay for not being interested in politics is to be governed by men worse than themselves." Makes sense, doesn't it? So we can't continue to allow false ideas to fill this vacuum that we create by not having involvement. Charles Finney, a 19th century evangelist, wrote, "The church must take the right ground in regards to politics. Politics are a part of religion in a country as this, and Christians must do their duty to the country as a part of their duty to God. He will bless or curse this nation according to the course Christians take in politics." So what would Jesus do about this upcoming election? He'd vote, wouldn't he? I think he'd vote. Just like I'm convinced Jesus would pay his taxes on April 15th, because that's part of the government system that is in place. So we need to express our faith and our conviction and vote. And when you vote, I want you to remember a few things. And first of all, is to remember to vote values first, not economics. And I think we need to understand what God is really concerned about that God is really concerned about is the heart of our leader and not the promises that are made to the people to take care of them. Every person who runs for office makes promises, promise after promise after promise. Some they'll keep, some they have no ability to keep. And what we need to be concerned about is not the promises that the candidates make to us, because those promises, like I said, are broken all the time. We need to be concerned about the heart of the candidates. And in Proverbs 23:7, it says, For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. So in other words, if you want to know what people are really like, look at their heart, right? Forget about what they say. Words and promises made when cameras and lights are lit up are cheap. We need to look at what a person's heart is like. Look at their actions over the long haul. Jesus said in Luke 45, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart, for the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. And by the way, we should never discount the personal faith of a candidate. You know, a lot of political columnists will try to tell us that it's not important. So if you have a stockbroker, you want a stockbroker who's a person of integrity or a crook? You want a person who's of integrity. So why isn't it important then that your congressman or your president be also a person of integrity? In the Old Testament, Moses wrote in Exodus 18, but select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint themselves as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. So whichever candidate you choose to vote for, choose to vote for them based on their values first, not their economics. Noah Webster writes this long passage here. When you become entitled to exercise the right of voting for public officers, let it be impressed on your mind that God commands you to choose for rulers, just men who will rule in the fear of God. The preservation of government depends on the faithful discharge of this duty. If the citizens neglect their duty and place unprincipled men in office, the government will soon be corrupted. Laws will be made, not for the public good so much as for selfish or local purposes. Corrupt or incompetent men will be appointed to execute the laws. The public revenues will be squandered on unworthy men, and the rights of the citizens will be violated or disregarded. I think we've already come there, haven't we? Every elected official should be scrutinized. We should scrutinize them because we're placing them in a position of trust or an office of trust where they have the potential of either helping people or they have the potential of hurting people. It's a great potential. Back into Proverbs chapter 11. Through the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted, but by the mouth of the wicked it's destroyed. So it's your God-given responsibility and right to vote. But when you vote, make sure that we look at values, not just economics. Thomas Jefferson, I don't know if I put him on here or not. Yeah, I didn't put him on this one. The reason that Christianity is the best friend of government is because Christianity is the only religion in the world that deals with the heart. And God is always concerned with the heart, isn't he? I don't want you to forget, because economics is important, isn't it? Your financial needs are already covered by God. If we remember Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus talks about, don't worry about the clothes, don't worry about where your food's coming from. Look at the lilies that he clothed the valleys with. He says, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. I don't need a candidate telling me that he's going to take care of me. If I really believe what the Bible says, and I have a choice between what a political candidate promises and what God promises, I'm always going to choose what God promises. We can trust that God's going to take care of us. And as a Christian, we should vote. Our vote should enlarge the kingdom of God. We should think about the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of self. And so many people vote thinking about themselves and not the kingdom of God. When it comes to choosing a candidate, we need to vote for biblical principles, not a political party. Our ultimate allegiance shouldn't be to the Republican Party or the Democratic Party. It should belong to God. Tony Campello, I don't know if I put his... he said, do you think God is a Democrat or Republican? He says, neither. He's bigger than any political party. Right? So then we shouldn't let some reporter or movie producer or Hollywood actor or friend or family member ultimately influence the way we vote. What we should do is we should go to God's Word and we should see what His Word says, and that should have the ultimate sway in the matter, because if He's the Lord of all, then God should be Lord when it comes to us going and filling out the slot in the voting ballot. The problem we face is trying to find out which candidate God would have us vote for. And that's what we all have to find out. That's why we should be paying attention to the debates, listening to what they say, read and look at online voter guides. I have printed off tonight we have two main candidates. We have Obama and we have Romney. And this is where Romney stands on these issues. This is where Obama stands on the same issues. It's a bipartisan printout. It doesn't tell you who you should vote for, but it gives you a whole list of domestic policy, foreign policy, social issues, etc., and where they stand. So it's you're running out of time to do all that research, so I did some of it for you, if you hadn't done it already. So Noah Webster, in selecting men for office, let principle be your guide. Regard not the particular sect or denomination of the candidate. Look at his character. And again, Proverbs 29:2. When the righteous thrive, the people rejoice. When the wicked rule, the people groan. So we have to do our homework. We have to pray and seek God when we make our decision and vote. We have to ask some questions about our candidates' lifestyles. You know, what does the prospective leader, who does the prospective leader worship? Does the prospective leader recognize God in his proper place in his life? Does this person exercise his right and his duty to worship the living God? Does the person take seriously his family relationships? Does this person value all human life? Does this person take marriage seriously? Are they faithful to their spouse? Is this person a person of integrity? Candidates need to mirror biblical standards of righteousness when they enact policy. Proverbs 14:34 tells us that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin condemns any people. We need to know where our candidates stand on issues like the biblical family structure. I can read all of this in Genesis, but what it tells us is He made mankind in His own image, that He may rule over the things of the earth. God created man in His own image. He created male and female. He blessed them. He said, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and every living creature. So we need to know where God stands. The candidate stands concerning the biblical family structure. We need to know where a candidate stands concerning the sacredness of human life from conception to natural death. If we go into Psalm 139, for you created my innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. In Jeremiah, it says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. So we need to know where our candidates stand on the sacredness of human life. We need to know where our candidates stand concerning the importance of God-centered worldview. In Proverbs, again, 14, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin condemns any people. And as Isaiah 5, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. So we need to seek answers about our candidates. We need to know if this person upholds the biblical definition of marriage in public policy. Does this person defend the right to life of the unborn or the sick or the elderly? Does this person seek to follow the leadership and standards of God in governing? Or do they seek to compromise the desires of those who reject God's standard and leadership? It's not only your right to vote, it's your God-given responsibility. You have to use that talent that God has given us. We can't bury it. And remember to vote values over economics. Vote for biblical principles over political parties, tongue twisters. And vote for the candidate that mirrors biblical standards. And remember that we're voting for immortals, so you're not going to find the perfect man, unfortunately. Right? None of us are perfect. So if any of us were running for office, we would have our flaws. And our primary candidates have their flaws. So you're not going to find the perfect candidate. But what you need to do is you need to look at the things that those candidates stand for and choose the best that we can choose, because we're not going to be able to choose the perfect candidate. Let's pray. Lord God, we just thank you that you have built this nation under your principles, Lord. And it breaks my heart, Lord, when I see our country trying to sweep you under the rug, Lord, and they try to take you off our money, out of the schools, Lord, out of the Pledge of Allegiance. Lord, when the men who came to this country and founded this country, they founded it on God's principles, on your principles, Lord. What our Constitution tells us, the freedom of religion, Lord, it was built on your principles. Lord, I just pray over our candidates, over this election, Lord, that your will be done. And Lord, let us do our part. Let us be your hands and your feet on this earth, Lord, and walk into the voting place this week, Lord, and vote, Lord, for the righteous, they're the most righteous candidate, Lord. Lord, we know that they're mortals. We know that they're sinners. We know that they make mistakes, Lord. And I just pray that you'll just help guide us, touch our minds, touch our hearts, Lord. Let us, first of all, feel the conviction to go vote. Lord, help us to understand that that's a responsibility that we have, Lord, that you've given us, Lord, to choose the leaders that rule over us. Lord, I pray that whoever becomes president, Lord, that we learn or we understand that for whatever reason you've put that into place. And we need to honor that man regardless, Lord, of what he stands for, because he is our leader. Lord, but we need to pray for him. We need to ask that you show him wisdom and that you guide him as he makes decisions, Lord, in policy and makes decisions in laws and makes decisions, Lord, that affect each and every one of us right down to us as individuals, Lord. Lord, I just pray that we continue to lean on you as our supplier. Lean on you as the keeper of our souls, Lord, the one who supplies our needs. Lord, the government that's in place is there for a reason, Lord, but we still need ultimately you to rule over our lives. Lord, we need to put you over and above anything else or anyone else, Lord, and pledge our allegiance to you, Lord, for you're the creator of our souls, Lord. You saved us, Lord, from sin and death. And we're so thankful for that. We're so thankful that you sent your Son to this earth to die on the cross for us, Lord, to die for our sins, Lord, and pay the penalty, Lord, so we don't have to do that, Lord, that we can come to you and boldly approach the throne, Lord of grace, and give our sins over to you to be forgiven, Lord. Lord, I just pray you touch each one here tonight, touch your minds, touch their heart, Lord, touch any area in their lives, Lord, that they may need healing or they may need to focus more on you, Lord. Help us to remember to give our needs and our wants and our desires to you to fill, Lord, A lot of times we try to fill them ourselves. We try to find things in our lives to band-aid whatever is going on, Lord. But I just pray that we learn to give those things over to you and let you satisfy our needs. Let you meet the desires or the wants or the needs in our lives. Lord, I'm so thankful for who you are and what you've done. In your name, amen.